kind of interesting when you think about it, that God did not give us the Psalms and his way for us to pray to him by giving us a list. He didn't give us, not in the Psalms anyway, he didn't give us a story. What he gave us is songs. He gave us poetry, which itself reflects the beauty of God himself and how he wants to enchant us. He wants to allure us. He wants to woo us. He wants to draw us up into him. He is supreme beauty. He has given us these gorgeous poems to pray, to lift us up into beauty, to change us, to glorify us in a sense, that is, to lift us up in deeper glory. He wants us not to be drawn down the way sin is pulling us down into the gutter of this world. He wants to lift us up. We were made to be glorious, to rule and reign as God's very image in this world. Psalms powerfully encourage us and help us and empower us to do just that by being psalms and poems.
Well, as we come to the Psalms and to the first Psalm in particular, let me lead us in prayer as we learn together from God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms, and we thank you that they testify to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Heavenly Father, help me to speak clearly and accurately about this psalm this morning so that we might see Jesus better. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Can anyone tell me how many psalms there are in the book of Psalms? How many psalms are there? If I got up and gave an Old Testament Bible reading and said, please turn to Psalm 151, you'll know that I wasn't doing the right thing, because there are only 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. 150 psalms. Well, there are four things about Psalm 1 that I want you to know this morning, and you might like to write these down on the blank side of the inner part of your brochure. I'll be repeating these things a couple of times, but it'll be helpful for you to write them down. Four things to remember about Psalm 1. You ready? Number one, Psalm 1 introduces the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 introduces the book of Psalms, the whole book of Psalms. Number two, Psalm 1 is about two ways to live. Psalm 1 is about two ways to live. Number three, Jesus Christ is the ultimate person of Psalm 1. Jesus Christ is the ultimate person of Psalm 1. And number four, by trusting in Jesus Christ, we too can know God's blessing. By trusting in Jesus Christ, we too can know God's blessing. It's very encouraging to see people writing down things so enthusiastically. That gives me great encouragement to keep going. 4 points about this psalm this morning. Number one, Psalm 1 introduces the whole book of Psalms. Well, Psalm 1 introduces the book of Psalms partly because it is the first psalm. Along with Psalm 2, it shows us the way of life with God, delighting, meditating, and surrendering to the word of God. And like the other psalms, it is poetic. It uses poetic language, using words powerfully and with profound imagery. And so Psalm 1 introduces the whole book of Psalms. And because it introduces the whole book of Psalms, it is incredibly important to understand it. Because sometimes we just go to our favourite psalms. We say to ourselves, I like Psalm 23. And we go to Psalm 23, but I think we miss something when we do that. When we go to our favourite psalm, whether it's Psalm 23, Psalm 121, Psalm 19, Psalm 46, we often do that as Christians, but we miss the beginning of the book. And it's really important, like any book of the Bible, to understand how God introduces the Psalms. Because Psalm 1 sets the tone for the whole book of Psalms. And so if you understand Psalm 1, it may not be your favourite psalm, but if you understand Psalm 1, then you'll find Psalm 23 or Psalm 91 or Psalm 121, you'll find and understand those psalms even better. So that's why Psalm 1 is really important. It introduces and sets the tone for the whole book. Point number two. Psalm 1 is about two ways to live. Psalm 1 is about two ways to live. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Have a look again as I read the psalm. It's only very short. Page 2 of your handout. Blessed is the man or the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice that the very first line introduces us to a person. Blessed is the man. Now, this righteous man is blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Does blessed mean lots of money? Does blessed mean lots of children? Does blessed mean a good career? No. They are blessings from the hand of God, to be sure. But when the Psalms talk about being blessed, the word blessed means being approved by God. That is, being in right relationship and friendship with God. That's what this man is in verse 1. He is blessed because he's in right relationship with God. Now notice what this man is not like in verse 1. Sometimes we describe things by what they're like, and sometimes we describe things by what they are not like. Notice that verse 1 describes this person in terms of what he or she is not like. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Notice the progression. It's a negative progression in these lines from walking to standing to sitting. Did you notice that? Walking, standing, sitting. Notice that the blessed man, the man in right relationship with God, does not follow this progression because it's a progression in the wrong direction. It's a progression of rebellion against the Lord. A person who is not in right relationship with God, they walk in the counsel of the wicked. They stand in the way of sinners. They sit in the seat of scoffers, but not the believer. The true believer walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Instead, what is this person like? Well, verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I love the use of poetic language in the Psalms, and this verse is no exception. Notice the beautiful interplay of ideas. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the Torah, the commandments that God gave his people Israel. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law, he meditates. So can you see that relationship? He delights in the law, and on the law, he meditates. Now, we know what delight is about, don't we? Delight, you know when someone delights in God's word. You know yourself when you delight in the Bible. If you delight in the Bible, you meditate on it, okay? You rejoice in it. You are fed by it. You are encouraged by it. You are challenged and corrected by it. We delight in the law of the Lord. We know what delight means, but often we get confused by the word meditate. We know what delight means, but what is meditation? Because so often today, people's understanding of the word meditate is informed by Eastern mysticism and Eastern religions today, like Buddhism, for example. And so in Buddhism, what is meditation about? Well, meditation is all about emptying your mind. That's what meditation is about in Eastern religion, emptying your mind. But the Bible uses the word meditation differently. The Bible talks about filling up your mind. That's Christian meditation. Christian meditation is not emptying your brain, it is filling your brain and heart with the word of the Lord. It's a totally different meditation. So often our world uses terms that the Bible uses, but uses them in a different way. The Bible talks a lot about love, doesn't it? But our world has a very different meaning of love. And it's the same with the word meditation. Eastern religion teaches that meditation is the emptying of your mind. But the Bible talks about meditation being the filling of your mind and heart with the words of God. And as a result, this blessed person who meditates on the word of the Lord day and night, notice what happens in verse 3. He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, it's very interesting that Psalm 1 is at the beginning of the Psalms, of course, because it's Psalm number 1, but it reminds us of Genesis 1. You remember what happens in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? There is the Garden of Eden, and beautiful pictures and images of life with God. And in the middle of the garden, there is the tree of life. And Psalm 1, I think the psalmist, when he was writing Psalm 1, is probably thinking of Genesis 1. He's thinking of the connection between God's word and life with God. Because in the Garden of Eden, God's word and life with God went together. If you revered God's word, you would have life with God. If you rebelled against God's word, you would not have life with God. And it's the same here in Psalm number 1. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, if you're a Colin Buchanan fan, many of you know the Christian singer Colin Buchanan. He has a beautiful song on Psalm 1. And it's a song that's written for all ages, actually, on one of his adult albums, where he talks about the different trees of Australia and how we can be like, you know, some of the big solid trees that we find in Australia if we trust in God and his word. It's a wonderful song. Look it up and you'll be greatly blessed by it. But then we come to verse 4. Here's the other side. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Notice that the wicked, that is, those who rebel against God, they are not like trees. They're not like trees. They're not like healthy trees that plant fruit, that bear fruit. No, they are like chaff. And just in case you don't know what chaff is the empty husks of wheat that are blown away by the wind. And once again, can you see the poetic use of imagery by the psalmist? We don't know exactly who wrote this psalm, humanly speaking, but in the end, all of Scripture is written by God. Perhaps King David wrote this very first psalm, or perhaps it was the person who put all the psalms together who wrote Psalm 1 as an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. But either way, you can see the powerful use of poetic imagery to make the contrast between the believer and the rebel. And as a result, the rebel, the wicked person, will not stand in the judgment. Have a look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, once again, if you're looking at that psalm carefully, you'll notice the similarity between verse 5 and verse 1. In verse 1, the man, the blessed man, does not stand in the way of sinners. In verse 5, the wicked will not stand either. But where will they not stand? They will not stand in the judgment. The believer does not stand in the way of sinners, but will be able to stand on the day of judgment. The rebel, however, the wicked, does stand in sin and therefore will not stand in the judgment. And so we come to verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice that the psalm concludes where it begins, with the way of the righteous contrasted with the way of the wicked. In other words, Psalm 1 is about two ways to live. It's all about what you choose to meditate on. So that's an overview of the psalm. But my third point today is absolutely crucial. And let me repeat it again for you. Point number 3, Jesus Christ is the ultimate person of Psalm 1. Jesus Christ is the ultimate person of Psalm 1. The picture of the person in Psalm 1 is a picture of perfection. Notice how it begins. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Tell me one person in the Bible who does that perfectly. There's only one, isn't there? There is no person in the Bible that exemplifies this picture in Psalm 1 perfectly, except our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the righteous man of Psalm 1. Jesus is the Israelite that God wanted Israel to be. Jesus is the ultimate righteous one. He is the one who perfectly exemplifies the righteous person of Psalm 1. And it's very important to actually get that clear, because otherwise we start preaching a different gospel message. We need to understand that every part of Scripture points to Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that only Jesus meets the requirements of God's law perfectly. As we look at the life of Jesus, we see how he meditates on God's word. We see how he lives by God's word. We see how he reveres his heavenly Father perfectly. But it's not the case with the rest of us. Without Jesus, our Saviour, who are you and I like? We're like the wicked, the scoffers, and the sinners of Psalm 1. Without Jesus, we are the wicked, and the sinners, and the scoffers. We walk in the counsel of the wicked. We stand in the way of sinners. We even sit in the seat of scoffers. That's you and me. And if you don't think that that describes you and me, then keep reading your Bibles, because the Bible is like a mirror. The more you read of it, the more you actually understand how deeply sinful your heart really is and how sinful my heart is. God is a God of holy perfection and purity. Without Jesus, we are like chaff under judgment. But therein lies the wonderful news of the gospel. And we come to point four. By trusting in Jesus Christ, we too can know God's blessing. By trusting in Jesus Christ, we too can know God's blessing and can live delighting and meditating on God's word. You see, Psalm 1 takes us to Jesus, and then Jesus points us back to Psalm 1. It takes us to Jesus because we realize when we read Psalm 1 that we don't exemplify the picture of Psalm 1 because of our sin. We need a Saviour. But once we are forgiven of our sin, once we are cleansed, once we become adopted children of God, what does Jesus do? He points us back to Psalm 1 to show us how we live in the light of our salvation. If we trust in Jesus, the perfect Son of God, we can be approved by God. We can be truly blessed by God. We can be loved by God. There is no relationship with God except through a relationship with Jesus. And when we have this relationship with Jesus, the Son of God, we can then do exactly what Jesus did and delight and meditate in the Word of God. Delight and meditate in the Word of God, not as a way of earning God's approval, not reading our Bibles so that we earn our way to heaven or seek to please God by our good deeds. That's not the gospel. But we delight and meditate on the Word of God as God's prescribed way of living in the light of his grace. If our Lord Jesus Christ delighted and meditated on God's word, how much more should we delight and meditate on God's word? If Jesus needed to read the Bible, how much more do we need to read the Bible? It's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? If Jesus needed to meditate on God's word and to delight in God's word, how much more do you and I, forgiven sinners, need to delight and meditate on God's word? You know, when I was in Sunday school, not that long ago, right? When I was in Sunday school, I learnt this wonderful song, and you'll all know it. It goes like this. The best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. Who knows that song? Okay, wonderful. Well, keep singing it. Keep singing it. Sing it in the shower today. All right? Sing it again. When we conduct church services at Moran Nursing Home down here at Sylvania, it's one of our regular hits, isn't it, Meryl? One of our top 10 songs at Moran Nursing Home. The best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. And the second verse is? The best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. If you pray to him each day, he will help you on your way. The best friend to have is Jesus. You see, what's the key to the Christian life? Well, the key to the Christian life is trusting in Jesus. That's what it is. Coming to him for the forgiveness of sins. Not thinking that you can earn your way to heaven. Trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. What's the key to following Jesus? The key to following Jesus is to hunger for God's word in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. If you've got a hunger for God's word, you will not get lost. Do you ever get lost in the car? Right? You ever get lost in the car? Sometimes I'm driving along the car and I have an assistant sometimes who assists with navigation. And every now and again, she doesn't quite get it right. It's just one of her very few weaknesses, right? But the Bible always gets it right. The best book to read is the Bible. And so that's why it's really important and why it's so encouraging. I love it on a Sunday. I miss church. Last week I went to two church services, both Bible teaching church services in Melbourne. One's called City on a Hill, network of churches that meets in the Hoyts Cinema in Melbourne. Now has a network of 18 churches along Eastern Australia. A marvellous independent Bible teaching church. And then in the evening, we went to Scott's Presbyterian Church in the heart of Collins Street in Melbourne, which is again another faithful Bible teaching church where the senior minister is a graduate of our Moore College. And both places faithfully teach the scriptures. But while we're on holidays, of course, we were thinking and praying for you here. And we know the Bible was being faithfully taught by Ben. But isn't it encouraging on a Sunday morning to turn up at 8 o'clock and to look around and to see each other and just to be encouraged by each other's presence? Isn't that encouraging? Just have a look around. Just turn around for a moment. Have a look at who's here. Okay? We're not as good looking as we used to be. All right? But isn't it good to look at us? We're not as good looking as we used to be, but it's good to look at us. Because every time we come to church on a Sunday, we encourage each other. Why? Because we hunger for God's word together. And this coming week, our growth groups recommence. Our Bible study groups, and many of our church members are in Bible study groups, and isn't it wonderful that we have the freedom in this country to do that? Okay, if you have a chat to Bez sometime, and Bez will tell you about what the situation is in Iran for house churches, Christians meeting in secret around the Bible. We have the great privilege of meeting freely around the scriptures here. And how encouraging is it when you come to your Bible study group and everyone is there? And everyone takes it seriously, the reading and the learning from God's word. And isn't it a joy to have wonderful opportunities? We have opportunities every day to read the Bible by ourselves, don't we? To read the Bibles individually. And John Emmett does a great job advocating for our Explore Bible reading notes. And many of you use those notes. If you'd like more information about them, talk to John. But each one of you today has been given an introduction to those Explore Bible notes in that little booklet that we gave you on the way in. And that's an introduction to daily Bible reading using the Explore Bible reading approach. But it all assumes a hunger for the Word of God. You ever heard the old saying, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it? Okay? We have so much water. We have more Bible resources now than ever before, but dare I say, less hunger for it across our nation. More Bible resources than ever before in Australia, and less hunger for the Word of God. Make the rest of this year a time where you hunger for the Word of God. You might say to yourself, but I'm struggling with these different problems, these family problems and these marriage problems and these financial problems and these health problems. But do you know what happens when you hunger for the Word of God? It gives you perspective on all the other issues in your life. When you hunger for the Word of God, the Bible actually gives you perspective on your relationship with God, and then it gives you perspective on your relationship with others. It's an astonishing thing. Don't look at Bible reading as something that you have to do. Look at Bible reading as an investment. An investment in your relationship with God and with others. I've never known a Christian who hungers for the Word of God to fail persevering in the Christian life. If you're wondering whether you're going to persevere as a Christian, well, don't fear, just have a hunger for the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God and you will persevere. The best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. If we read it every day, it will help us on our way. The best book to read is the Bible. But Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119 is a whole psalm given over to the Word of God. That's a wonderful psalm to read as well, Psalm 119. But why don't I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Psalm 1. Thank you that it points us to Jesus, and thank you that it also challenges and encourages us to hunger for your Word so that we might live in the light of our salvation. Thank you that Jesus died for us so that we can be forgiven. Please help us to follow Jesus as Lord as we hunger for your word in prayerful dependence on you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.